Okay, I want to remind you Sunday evening, those of you that are going to be here, what we'll do is have our services Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and we don't normally come in on Sunday evening, but we'll come in on Sunday evening this week, July the 2nd, and we'll have service at 6 o'clock and have communion, first Sunday of the month, and Sunday we'll take a little leave of our study in John and do some work in the concept of freedom, and we'll have service Sunday evening where we will both study the Word of God, also have the celebration of the Eucharist, and then spend some time together in fellowship, those of you who will be here, and if you can bring something to eat. I think there's a list in the back, but we're not law here. Don't be confined to it. If you didn't sign up, feel free to bring something anyway. They'll say, well, I didn't sign up, so I can't bring anything. We don't work that way. However, we do work the other way. If you did sign up, no. Then we're going to spend some time. The church will supply the coffee and Cokes and things like that, and just spend some time together. So that'll be Sunday. Bear that in mind. All right, let's prepare for battle. Understanding the Word of God. We've studied it for the last 2 or 3 years, and it's so true. People, denominations, different, even divisions within denominations, and you got people who come to this book, and you got two entirely different ideas, and yet you realize they both got it from this book. And it's so important to understand that you can see in the Word of God two different ways, if that's what you want to. I believe that the Bible is written that way, that those who desire to see works for salvation, for spirituality, human obedience, and works, they can go to a lot of verses. Those who want to see grace, those who want to see that God has done the work, that's what they'll see. And what is interesting in the Isaiah 28 passage is that those who want to see law, and how can you really battle that when there are over 1,400 laws in the Mosaic Law in this book? So someone can say, no, what God wants is for me to obey, and God wants us to do, and it's written all through here, and yet in the Isaiah passage, but the message I wanted you to keep was rest, was to trust me. And so you have today, it's just amazing. I want you to remember that legalists and all of the denominations that come under the Christian flag, that come under this book, they'll go to this book and they'll say, yeah, and look here, this is where I get what I get. And someone else comes with just the very opposite, grace and law. And says, no, it's grace. It's total grace. It's faith for every aspect. And you can't argue. That's why in Revelation 2 and 3 say it best in simplicity, where the Lord is talking to the churches, the seven churches. And let those who have an ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. It's going to be done through the illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit. So it's just, you can go to this book and just do a lot with it. Or you can go to this book and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate its truth to us. And this is why I say right now what we're doing in the Tuesday, Wednesday for a couple of weeks is so pivotal in this battle that we're in. And what do you see when you open up the Word of God? And therefore, let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're studying, getting to it in John 14, where the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Why God decided to use human beings as pastor teachers is beyond me. I'm certainly not going to question his wisdom, but a rock, a stone could have done better. But the teacher is really the Holy Spirit. And I have to rely on him when I study. I have to rely on him when I teach. you have to rely on him by faith in hearing and understanding the Word of God. And so again, we enter into that battle area called faith. And so let's prepare ourselves for the battle. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we move now into the realm of your word, we do it with reverence and fear and trembling, to not read into it, but Heavenly Father, to allow your spirit to take us into the depth of the word of God and the truth that is there, and be able to see the truths that are there. That, Heavenly Father, these things might become so real to us through his ministry that, Heavenly Father, we will understand what the battle is and why it is the battle. So, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We may accurately, correctly understand your word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of looking at the words that deal with the domain or the roots of soterion, the salvation, saved, any of those type nouns and the verbs. And we've seen that so often what people do when there's a confusion because the word is used in many different ways, and we're going to look at three primarily different ways that it is used. One of the great problems and one of the great reasons for the confusion among the body of Christ, in dealing with the word salvation, it's salvation or deliverance or being placed into safety, is that in American church society, the word has become so identified with one idea, and that is redemptive salvation at the cross. And so that when people see the word saved or savior or salvation, they immediately in their mind are going to think of redemptive salvation in the cross. This word in the Bible, however, is, I'm finding, more often used. This word group is more often used, not for redemptive salvation, but for the believer himself. And we're going to note some of these things. In fact, we'll note that in the Gospels, when you have the word saved or salvation, Most of the time it does refer to redemptive salvation. That point when you and I come to faith in Christ and we are saved positionally forever and cannot be lost. But in the epistles, in the letters to the church, most of the time this word group doesn't refer to our redemptive salvation. Most of the time it refers to our life. But I'll show you this as we go through some things, just talking with you now. That another thing that has happened is that when you do see salvation being referred to in the epistles, the reason that the writers are doing this is to show the believer how they ought to live, how they ought to be handling whatever the problem is that the writer is dealing with. Remember how you were saved first. This is how you're going to be saved thereafter. And that's why you have the gospel so sometimes presented in the epistles. It isn't to write the gospel to a believer. It is to beckon the believer who is drawing back, withdrawing their faith, and trying to use other ways of being delivered as a believer, to go back to how you were saved. And that's going to set the tone and the pattern and the model for how you're going to live. And that's the way, as we'll see, and I'll show you this when we get to our epistles. But in the gospel, most of the time it does refer to redemptive salvation. For example, John 3:16, and passages that we've studied in that regard, it does refer to eternal salvation. But the epistles were written to believers, those who are already saved. And when I say epistles, I mean all the letters to the church. We could take a little of Acts and then all of the letters, Hebrews, all of the letters from the Gospels over to Revelation. Not including Revelation, I want to set it apart. I think it is set apart, not I'm doing it. But believers are already in the kingdom. Already saved, already in the kingdom. They have believed. They have redemptive salvation. But they'll find this word referring not to redemptive salvation, but to how you and I live our Christian life. So the great issue for the believer, the great issue for the unbeliever is how to be saved. The great issue for the believer is how to be saved. The great issue for the believer is how do I walk in the kingdom? How do I live in the kingdom? What am I to do in the kingdom now that I am in the kingdom of God? What am I to do? And how am I to do it? And what happened and still happens is that when various people come, believer, they think then, all right, now that I'm saved, and I'm talking about those who are saved by grace, through faith, they know they are born again, they are in the kingdom, but now that they are saved, what happens is they think now what I have to do, now that I am saved, I have to live by the law. Now that I am saved, I have to obey and keep the law, and that I as a believer can keep the law, and that the new man in me can obey. And this is so crucial. And I'm going to show you this tonight. That to think that the new man is independent of a faith reliance on God and on God for deliverance. What we've done there, and by the way, this is strongly taught. What I'm saying right now is strongly taught by a number of people, even in the Bible Church movement, but by a multitude of people, that the new man can obey in and of itself. And this is very dangerous. It's nothing more than what happened in the garden. People, it is nothing more than what happened in the garden. You're being sold, not you, but Christians, being sold this bill of goods, we can be independent of God. And that's what the creature always wants to be. Even though we may not even know that, that's what we want to be. And this idea that the new man can be independent of God, think about what you're saying. God has created a creature, new man, independent of him. Now, do you believe that? Is that what you really are saying? Is that what you really believe? That the new man has become God? See? Because that's what that is going to imply. And that is a lie. That's Satan's lie. Just as much as Genesis, where Satan came into the garden and told them they could be like God, independent of God. So it's one of the great problems we have in trying to deliver and live our own lives. The New Testament epistles, again, written to correct our thinking on this. Because in the New Testament epistles, we have the new man for the first time in history. And so the New Testament epistles written to correct this thinking. Stop believers from going back to the law, to trying to live the Christian life by the law. I want so much to get night or away. I have so many things I want to do. So many things are just coming to light. I do an entirely different type of study now than I used to. But Romans chapter 7, the whole thing of Romans 7 is a born-again believer trying to live the Christian life by the law. And he can't do it. And it just shows him how wretched he is. And it's a struggle that goes on. So what we have to realize is we are still in need. And this is so vital. We must, as Christians, realize we are still in need of salvation. We are still in need of deliverance. By God. By God's power. By God doing it. Don't ever think you don't need God. And that is a salvation. That is being saved. That is being delivered out from sin as a believer. Through testing. Through suffering. I need Him. Dependence upon Him.
So don't ever think that you do not need salvation. And when it's used in this context, it's referring to what we'll have to call, because the Bible, now we give name tags, and there's nothing spiritual about them. There's just something to help me communicate with you. For an example, the Bible doesn't make a distinction of, in the Word, salvation. It's used for redemptive salvation in Christ, it's used for the believer, and then it's going to be used for us being delivered, saved, into eternity. And the Bible just uses the one word. But we'll just, so that we can communicate, give it a simple name, living salvation. In other words, we have redemptive salvation. This is the way we're going to be looking at this thing. Salvation, here, redemptive salvation. This is at the cross. We can call it salvation one or redemptive salvation. But there is also a living salvation where we are delivered by God. And then I'll come to the third as we develop in through our study. But we are still in need. The first salvation, we enter into Christ. Then we have to walk. Now we have to live as a born-again believer. And there is a salvation. Now start thinking with me. There is a salvation to be attained here as a believer. See, for the unbeliever, there is a salvation to be attained. That is salvation one, redemptive salvation. But what I want you to realize is, for the born-again believer who lives in the flesh, that's you and I, still on earth, we still live in the flesh, there is a salvation to be attained. And not all believers are going to have it. They have this, and they're going to have the third one. But not all believers will have this one, and this is why it is so important for us to see it. It is a misunderstanding of the distinction of salvations that are used in the Word of God. Has a great deal of confusion about eternal security and how to live the Christian life. A lot of people have problems with eternal security. Have problems, and I'll show you some of these verses. They have problems because of the words that are used in some of the verses. And there are a multitude of passages in the epistles that speak about loss of salvation, not attaining salvation. My goodness, does that mean we've lost our eternal life? No. No. And that's what I want to help in these few hours we're going to do this short series in, this brief series in, to help us to understand what the Word of God is talking about. It's not talking about a loss of redemptive salvation. It's simply talking about, I say simply, make it distinct from eternal salvation and faith in Christ, but it is talking about a salvation that you and I have as born-again believers. People, you can't lose this salvation. When you and I have the word salvation, faith in Christ, you can't lose it. This salvation, you can lose. This salvation, some believers may never even attain. This salvation can be strengthened. And we're going to look at a third salvation that can't be lost. But what I want to encourage you in this study is to see the importance of this salvation that can be lost and how we are to attain it. We must understand that there is for a believer then, there is for the believer a salvation to be attained. And that it is attained just like salvation one or redemptive salvation. Now let me give you an important principle. And this is so important for this study. We must understand that this is a salvation or a deliverance every bit as much as the first one. It is just as much a salvation or a deliverance, just as much as the first one, and it must be performed by God. And I will not be moved from this position. It must be performed by God. Now, a lot of believers and people, various groups, talk about the obedience of the believer. We've got to obey God. That's how you are deliver yourself. That's how you gain the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that's heresy. I believe it's a lie. I believe that our salvation, our deliverance as born-again believers is just as bit salvation and a deliverance, because the same word is used as this one, and it is just as dependent upon God as this one is dependent upon God. And I hope that this can start getting into your mind. It is just as much and it is just as important a salvation as this one, and it is just as dependent upon God. Now, to help us through this. Why? Why is this salvation just like this one? Why did this one set the model for this one? This is where believers must go back and understand the spiritual warfare. And there are so many passages in this book. I read you through just dealing with the word what? Eternal life. And how many times did we see? About 3 or 4 times it was related directly to the conflict. Directly to the conflict between God and Satan. You and I must understand the great issue in the spiritual warfare. See? Someone else has to do it for you. And this puts our arrogance, people, as it puts our arrogance as unbelievers. It puts our arrogance as believers. Someone else must do it for you. And that's what humility is. Arrogance, as a Christian, I can do it myself. As an unbeliever, I can do it myself. But what we must realize is someone else must rescue us. Someone else must save us. Someone else must deliver us. And it becomes a technical term from God's view. He delivers us. He delivers us in this great battle. And where God delivers us, you have to understand the concept of God delivering us, and we'll see this in Romans 1, from the very beginning. From the very beginning to the end. People, God must deliver us from beginning to end. It doesn't change anywhere. He still must deliver us. It is still His power, His glory that is at issue. We have to let God deliver us. And as we've already seen, this is by faith. And I want you to start moving into the battle. The great battle that is going on between God and Satan. The great battle between God and Satan is this. Can God deliver us? Can God do it? Both as unbelievers and believers. Let's go back to our triangle just to get into this. It's God, Satan, and man. Man is in relationship with God. Satan enters the garden, breaks the relationship. Sin results in death. Now the great issue. Can God, here we are now under the domain and in the kingdom of Satan. Can God deliver us? Can God save us? Can He do it? Satan says no. If you are a righteous God, you have to condemn everyone. You have to sentence everyone. See? He's got God. One thing Satan didn't plan on was the magnitude of the love of God. And the magnitude of the love of God, for God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and here is life. But people, it didn't stop there. This issue, can God do it, didn't stop there. This goes on and on and on. This whole word group that we're dealing with in this first study, first stage of our study of salvation. I like the way I have a two-volume lexicon, and it's written by several different authors, and what they call it, the Greek-English lexicon, semantic domains. And what this means is that they take domain, they take all of the, it's not like any other lexicon. What they do, they take all the Greek words and they put them into domains. In other words, they take this word, this word, this word, this word, and the way they've looked at it, it belongs in this domain. And when you take the domain of salvation, and I was, got to thinking while I was working on this, I wonder where they put it. And they put it under a domain with this caption, danger, right at the top, and then they have all the words for that, and then danger, and rather interesting in coming to the word soter, and that is the Savior, risk, domain, or danger, risk, safe, and save. All of these fit. There are a whole group of words now, Greek words, that fit here, 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 that all they put into this domain of words. And so first of all, man starts in danger. Man starts in a peril. And as an unbeliever, that peril, that danger is what? We are dead in sins and transgressions. That's the domain of peril. That's where we are in this danger. See? That's where man starts. If we want to quickly jump to the believer, there's so many. We have the domain of the danger and the peril of sin. which causes us to be dead spiritually. We have the danger of Satan fighting against us. We have the danger of our own flesh. We have the danger of the world. There are so many dangers and testings that are common to the body of Christ. Then you have the idea that to come to be saved, called to be saved, free from the danger. And under sozo means to rescue from danger and to restore to a former state of safety and well-being. People, when you and I are saved as unbelievers, we're put into a place of safety and well-being. When you and I are delivered as born-again believers, saved as born-again believers, we are delivered into a place of safety. And the spirit-filled life is the place of safety for the body of Christ. That is our place of safety. The deliverer, Jesus Christ, is the deliverer, and we'll see all of this. I'm just building as we go along, but I'm kind of jumping ahead in some of the cases. In the salvation one, or redemptive salvation, Jesus Christ is the one sent by God as the soteria. In the salvation two, and that is our living salvation, as we're going to see, this is God the Holy Spirit. God the Father has sent the Spirit. The Son sent the Spirit. And then, as we'll see, for the eternal one that we have coming up here, this is God the Father. So we have all three members of the Godhead at work. Jesus Christ is God. Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. We have to rely on God for all of the deliverances that we experience. Now, principle. As an unbeliever, dead in sin, rescued by the mightier man that we studied, Jesus Christ, and placed into permanent safety. As a believer, dead in the power of sin, under the attack of Satan, and rescued by the Holy Spirit. And both of these occur by our faith. And this is why we saw last night, people, faith divides the human race. It divides the human race at the cross, but I want you to know something. Faith divides the human race in the body of Christ. Because there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who want to do it by works, want to do it by something that man does. Faith divides even the body of Christ. And so we have these ways that the word is used. Now, let's start looking at the text now to get a feel of why the gospel model. This is what we're calling it. We saw last night. I introduced this last night. Called the gospel model. And the gospel model occurs to our salvation, redemptive salvation, our living salvation, and our eternal deliverance. The gospel model serves all three. Our faith directed toward God activates the power of God to deliver or to save us, and results in some form of righteousness, where God, by God's power, where God receives all the glory and no boasting from man. And that boasting becomes very important, as I will show you. Becomes very important. Look at the book of Job. The Bible is really easy, and we've done this several times through last year, last couple of years, really. Let's look at the Bible. Take a look at the Bible. In the Old Testament, there is a book in the Old Testament that is distinct, people. It's just distinct. It's different from all of the other books in the Old Testament. It's not written to Jews specifically. It's just there. And it's the first book of the Bible. Job. It's the first book of the Bible. It's different from all of the others. Then you have the books of Israel. And then you have the Gospels. And then we have the epistles to the church. And then you take the New Testament. There's a book that's unique in the New Testament. It's different from all the rest. What's that book? That book is Revelation. Revelation is different. These two books are crucial in understanding together. They're very crucial in seeing the issue between the two of them. But what I want you to look at is in understanding why the gospel is the model. Why the gospel is the model for all that God does and everything that you and I do. Why it is deliverance by God based on our faith. We have to go back, and I want you to look for a moment in things about that we've noted, already studied, regard to the book of Job, first book in the Bible. Now, the book of Job introduces all history. It introduces all of the history of man. Every aspect of the, what we might call dispensations, every period of history, Book of Job is large over all of it. You have in the first chapter of the Bible, the Book of Job, first book written, this is the first reference. Think about this. This is the first reference to God. It is the first reference to Satan, chapter 1. And the first reference to man. A man named Job, representing in this sense all mankind. You have in that first chapter. It's unique. This book is really unique in what it does. It introduces what is going on in the heavens, what is going on in the invisible realm, what is going on in a realm you and I cannot see. Job had no idea what was going on topside. He had no idea what was going on. But there was a battle going on topside. A very important battle going on. And the debate in Job chapter 1 sets the whole framework for your life, for all human life. What the debate was between God and Satan, what was the issue of the debate? Man, Job. Job was the debate. Job was the issue. Now, Job's already saved. But Job becomes the issue in the book of Job, chapter 1. And from Job we learn just a vital lesson for every one of us. A vital lesson about the Bible, about your life, and about the gospel model. And here it is. Let me give you a principle. What is going on in the higher realm, in the spiritual realm, in the invisible realm, definitely affects what happens in the lower realm here on earth. What's going on in the spiritual realm, in the heavens, between God and Satan, has definite effect on what's going on in the lower realm, and that is earth, where man is, where Job is, where you and I live. Now, this is the setting that man finds himself, people. This is the setting. You understand setting? This is the setting that all of us find ourselves and everything about ourselves is in this setting. And this is why everything that we are in the midst of studying is directly related to everything that happens in your life. Everything that happens in your life, you and I have to live with such intensity of understanding, seeing by the eyes of faith. Everything that happens in our life is related to this spiritual, invisible realm. And that's one of the reasons it's called faith, because we can't see it. I can't prove it. But the whole Bible, Book of Job chapter 1, introduces God debating with Satan, Satan debating with God. And what are they debating over? This guy down here in the flesh that doesn't even know what's going on. All of a sudden, this happens in his life. Raiders come in and rob. I don't know what's going on. It happens. Then all of a sudden, the wind comes in, destroys. There's so many things going on. People, please understand, he's not set apart from you. Everything that happens in your life is related to the spiritual warfare going on between God and Satan. Everything that happens, what do I pick? Your spiritual life? Where you worship? Your walk with God? All of the problems and the testings of your faith? In your relationships, in your marriage? Problems, crises, happinesses with relationship with people? The local church? Your health? Your very health. I think of Ron Henderson when I think of the real struggles in regard to health, to anything you want, economics, have money, don't have money. All of these things, people, related to this, right up here. Related to God, Satan, and the invisible spiritual realm. Everything that happens in your life related to the invisible warfare going on. Are you going to allow, and here's the great issue, are you and I, are we going to allow God to deliver, to save in every circumstance of our life. But what I want you to see is everything is affected by it. The King of England becomes jealous with the king or with the people, or let's just say king because this is where it started in Scotland. And what happens in these two men, the King of England and the King of Scotland, the King of England and the King of France, decide to fight each other over something? Here's a farmer, a rancher, a businessman, doesn't want war, just wants to live in peace, love his wife, love his family, take care of his ranch, and all of a sudden, this individual, this commoner, this man, this woman, this family are thrust into everything in their life just because of what these two kings have decided to do. This is where you and I are. You can't escape it. Everything that goes on in your life, in my life, in your marriage, in your single life, in your church, in your work, in your health, your money, relationships, struggling relationships, happy relationships, it's got to be seen and understood. What's going on here? What's going on between God and Satan? See, this is the great battle. Now, what is the issue of the battle? This is where we come into our study. What is the issue of the battle? And what I want you to see is that this is resolved by the gospel model. The gospel model resolves it. The gospel, for as far as we are concerned, is at the heart of the battle between God and Satan. This is what the whole book of Job presents to us. It's at the heart of this whole thing is the gospel model. And the gospel model is simply, are you and I going to trust God? Are you and I going to live by faith? Are we going to put our faith in God to deliver us through the crisis, through the circumstances, out of the problems of sin and anything that comes in our life? Are we going to trust God? Do you have just the faith to trust Him? Even when there's no reason to trust Him, faith is the battle. And people, when you think you can deliver yourself out of sin, through a problem, because you know so much doctrine, because you serve, because you're so moral, because you're emotional, you've taken yourself, you've allowed Satan to take you out of the battle. Now you are, in this sense, you've gone over here. No, I don't trust God. I withdraw my faith. I shrink back. Hebrews chapter 10, we read, it shrink back from faith and trust in God. What I'm trying to do for you is to see this. This word, faith and salvation. The issue of this whole thing. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered, not only as unbelievers, but as believers, already saved, positionally and eternally. But dear people, don't think you don't need to be saved and delivered as born-again believers. Satan wants to come in and stop your faith. Stop your trust in God. Stop that. 41 chapters of suffering, 41 chapters of arguing, 41 chapters of this invisible battle. Job stands up and says, I retract everything. You're God. You're God. That's it. That's it, Job. I mean, I really did. I expected another 50 chapters praising God and with some great deep theology and all this stuff. Job just says, you're God. You're God. You can do whatever you want to do. I trust you. And this is the great issue in our life. Are you going to let Him deliver you? You're going to let Him bring you through, and you're going to allow Him to save or deliver you. So if we correctly understand the gospel model, people, this is so important. If we correctly understand the gospel model, it will direct you no matter what happens in your life. And I mean that. No matter what happens in your life, if you stay with the gospel model that we're going to be looking at, no matter what happens in your life, it'll guide you. It'll tell you what to do. The gospel model. And I'll show you that. That sounds like a profound statement, but I mean it. And I'll show it to you in the Word of God. If you understand it, it will guide you. And it's my prayer that I can be able to teach this in this series that we're in the midst of handling. Now, the gospel model establishes for us our part in the conflict between God and Satan. And what is our part? To do something for God? No. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think it is. God wants you to do something for him because God needs it. No, no, no. Our part is to allow God to do. God is the one who does the doing. God to do for me. God deliver. God save. That's our part, is to trust God. That's why Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. Are we going to trust God to do this? And that's the heart of the gospel. And people, that's the what Satan hates. Man trusting God. When you put your faith in God, this is what Satan hates. And Satan's going to do everything he can to weaken your faith, to shrink your faith, to cause you to draw back from your faith, to doubt your faith. He veils the gospel for the unbeliever. And then he veils the gospel for the believer. Believers will move out of that faith. That's why in Hebrews 10 we looked at it. They began in faith, and Paul says, go back to that great faith you had when you first started. Don't shrink back from it. Don't withdraw from it. He wants to do everything he can. He's going to bring suffering, prosperity, so many different things. He's just a genius in his schemes to get you to stop trusting God. Stop putting your faith in God for the deliverance and for the salvation that is so important. In fact, people, not only did Satan, don't think that Satan, well, I'm a Christian now and I got by Satan. He veils the gospel. No, when he veils the gospel, it intensifies for you as a believer. It intensifies for you as a believer. Because what happens is, when you and I put our faith in the Holy Spirit and walk by the Holy Spirit, do you realize what's happening on planet Earth when you do that? Here's planet Earth. And on planet Earth now, Jesus Christ, our Savior, has departed. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Here we are in Satan's domain, Satan's kingdom. There's only one person more powerful than Satan on planet Earth. Only one. And that person is inside of every one of us. That person who is more powerful than Satan is the person of the Holy Spirit. And every time you tap into that power by faith, by trusting him to do, that means you now have set loose a power greater than Satan. But if you think you can deliver yourself, if you think you can save yourself as believers, you won't tap into this power. You won't put on the whole armor of God. People, if I'm a strong man, I don't need the armor. Only the weak need the armor. Only the person who is weak, humble, poor, I need that armor, will put on the armor of God. Only that weak, I need to depend upon him. And when you and I do that, we have put into effect a power, we have released the power to activate for our lives greater than Satan. And he can't stand that. And he's going to do whatever he can to neutralize Christians, not to tap into that power, but yet think they are living the Christian life. But they're divorced of the power. They have no power, no salvation, no deliverance. So where do we fit into this battle? We, man, are what God and Satan are debating about, debating over. Can God deliver you? Can God save you? Satan says no. He needs your help. God says, I can do it, and I can do it alone. And now it comes up to every one of us. You have to decide for yourself, and I have to decide for myself. Can God do it? And am I going to allow him to do it by my faith? This is the battle. Satan says, God can't. God says, I can and I will. Now, how do you and I tap into that? By our faith. See? Whom are we going to trust? We're going to trust God with our faith, or put our faith. You don't put your faith somewhere. I put your faith in the creature or in self, which is the creature or Satan. Therefore, the gospel sets the model for our whole life. So let me give it to you again. We saw it last night, and I told you I'd be repeating it. Our faith, directed toward God, activates his power on our behalf for salvation or deliverance, resulting in some form of righteousness by God's power alone, so no boasting by man. Now, if you miss the gospel model as an unbeliever, eternal damnation, eternal lake of fire. If you miss the gospel as a believer, no reward in the eternal estate. And the gospel model becomes extremely important in the battle. It is extremely important to God. It is extremely important to Satan. They know it's important. You and I have to know it's important. Now, I don't know where time goes, but let's get to a passage dealing with salvation, one, or redemptive salvation. And what I'm going to do now, so you'll know where I'm going, we're going to look in the word group of saved or salvation, and we're going to look at it for redemptive salvation. We're going to look at it in the born-again believer's life who has already been saved here, and we're going to see the same word refer to our entrance into eternal life, into heaven. All right, first of all, if you'll open the Word of God with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're going to go through these because you know these verses, the ones dealing primarily with salvation at the cross, redemptive salvation. Almost every one of you know these verses, so I don't have to spend a great deal of time. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, let's get cracking here. We've got enough time, I hope, for at least this one. Verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead. Boom! There's the peril. There's the dilemma. See, where does salvation fit? It fits in a realm where, man, you start off in a peril, dilemma, some kind of danger. So this says we are dead. D-E-A-D. That means you can't do anything for yourself. For you were dead. This is past tense. He's talking to believers. In your transgressions and sins. So dead in sins and transgressions. So this is our dilemma. It's where we are. Now he's going to talk about it a little bit. Here's a condition or the state that one needs to be saved or delivered out of. I need to be saved. We need to be saved or delivered out of being dead in sins and transgressions. This is what I need to be saved out of. Now, he's going to describe it a little bit. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked. Past tense. I like the way the NIV does this. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air. But the NASB says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, the ways of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Boom, there he is. Oh, people, don't anybody tell you that this invisible warfare, the spiritual warfare, really isn't all that important. It is. You just read in the epistle. It just is over and over and over in salvation passages. It's always there. Because the deliverance, the salvation, is always against something to struggle, and that's Satan. Okay, so you and I walked according to the course of the world. That's one enemy, that's one danger. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the flesh. Now, who is this referring to? Prince of the power of the air, prince of the kingdom of this earth, Satan. Goes back to Job. I already told you. Job chapter 1, introduction to God, Satan, man. Whole conflict, one chapter. Covers the whole Bible. Gives us that whole framework of why the model of salvation is works. He's the prince of the power, and then NIV goes ahead and gives us the kingdom of this earth. And that's Satan. And we're right back in this verse in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. And before we can be delivered, we have to be alive, have the life, and be alive in it. And we're walking according to the world and Satan. This conflict went on as unbelievers, and we're going to see it's also true of believers. I'm just looking at the first salvation use of the word. Verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived, all of us, Paul, everybody, past tense, in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh, sinful nature, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. By nature, descendants of Adam, children of wrath, even as the rest, as everyone. We were members of the human race. All right, now verse 4. But, now we're coming. Look, see, what was the first thing in the domain of salvation, Savior, saved? Okay, you start out with that danger. You start out with that peril. You start out with man in some kind of a problem. I know you can't read that, but you heard the word and you got an idea of what I wrote. And every time I look at something like that, I remember when I had my mother up here, she said, well, if you're going to write on the wall right where we can read. And but there's peril. There's the danger. Now, what's the second thing? We have to what? Be brought out of that. We have to be brought to a point of safety. We have to be safe here. We have to be saved or delivered. Now, look at verse 4. But God, because of His great love, notice, great love, the magnitude of His love, the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. There's our salvation. Made us alive. Past tense. You have it. You're alive. With Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been, there it is, saved. This is our use of salvation of faith in the first category we're studying, redemptive salvation. Now remember what we're looking for. We're looking for the gospel model, deliverance, and salvation. Here is the word that we're looking for, saved, and I said it, reference to redemptive salvation in faith, by faith in Christ, referring to that which we received at the cross. It introduces another very important principle. The battle and issues in the battle as to who is sufficient to be God in this whole battle is grace. And that's the way God has to do it. That's the way God has to do it. So you go back to this battle, what's the whole battle about? This whole battle is about who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I am. He even says, I am in Revelation. I mean, in Isaiah. A lot of people know the Isaiah 14 with all of the five I wills. More powerful to me is later on in Isaiah, Satan has the boldness to say, I am. And that means I'm self-sufficient. When God said, my name is, I am, that means self-sufficient. I exist. And Satan said, I am independent of anything and everything. It's a powerful statement by Satan. And now we're doing, who's sufficient to be God? Who can deliver us out of the... Satan says, no one can deliver you out of my kingdom. God says, I'll deliver you out. And it'll be according to the policy of grace. Everything Satan offers... What does Satan offer? People, there's just so much that you've got to see in this first salvation, second salvation. What is the basis upon which Satan offers the world? It's always works. It's always man doing. It's always man obeying. And he's always got us. He's always, always got us. He throws the law. You try to live by the law, it'll kill you. Because then he'll rush up to heaven and he accuses you. Boom, boom, boom. Look at all the things they did. They're not deserving to be saved, not deserving to be used. He uses the law. Satan loves the law. His whole thing is work and do. And contrast to that with our God, his salvation is what? It's by grace. He does it all. And people, it is salvation in your life as an unbeliever, your salvation in your life as a born-again believer. Let's get on. Verse 6. And raise us up. God the Father doing it. Do you see that? You don't do it. God the Father doing it. With Him, Jesus Christ His Son. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are delivered or saved from death and sins and transgression, and God did it all. Now look at verse 7. In order that, now pay attention to this, in order that in the ages to come, oh, this is beautiful, in the ages to come, He, God, might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Heaven is going to be characterized by the kindness of God. Going to be characterized by it. Verse 8. For by grace you have been, boom, saved. There's our word. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. People, that is the model. That is going to set the course for every salvation, every deliverance by God. It has to. That's why I spent the time in the conflict with Job. It has to be this way. So no one can boast. No man can boast. Let's note several things quickly. This is the gospel. This is the model of the gospel for all of our lives, from beginning to end. From beginning to end, this is the model. Understand the grace model. You could call it that if you wanted. This is the gospel model. And then you'll know what God wants you to do in any certain circumstances of your life, no matter what's going on. I don't understand this. I don't know what to do. The gospel model will tell you exactly what to do. Trust me. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Let's note another couple of things. First, in the gospel model, all deliverance, all salvation is by grace. It's going to be that way in your whole life. From beginning to end, it's going to be that way. It tells you if you ever have a problem and you need to be delivered, it is going to be by grace. And any time anybody comes along and says you've got to do something to be delivered from sin as a believer, people, please. You know, you've got a barometer inside your soul. Boy, that's wrong. That's wrong. He's telling me that to be delivered from sin, I'm going to have to obey. I'm going to have to be moral. I can't do that without God's power. Just like how was I delivered from sin as an unbeliever? I know how I did it. I trusted God and He delivered me. I'm going to do it again. I put my faith in God and He delivers me out of the deadness of sin for the believer. Delivers me through the crisis. Delivers me. It's none of this John Wayne. People, there are no John Wayne Christians. We've got to realize we are weak. I mean, we love to pride and look upon the strong John Wayne. There are no John Wayne Christians. He came for the weak. He came for those who will rely on Him to deliver them through their whole life as born-again believers. Next, saved or delivered from something to something. From death here and sins and transgressions to life eternal with Christ, lifted up into the heavens. And note, through faith. This is our part. This is always, and it's the only part we have in this whole deal. Here's God, here's Satan, this great battle in the unseen world. Here we are, Job, down below man. What's our part? Faith. We just trust me. Yeah, but if I could see, that's why it's faith. That's why it's faith. No evidence. Faith. I trust you. And Satan can't stand it when we do that. It's faith. This is the only part that you and I have. No works. Nothing that you and I can say, nothing you and I can do, it's trusting God. A member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. God the Father is a member of the Godhead. Trust God. And He has members of the Godhead for each of the salvations. Next, faith is compatible with then our gospel model. Our faith directed toward God. Here Jesus Christ is God. So we're saved there. Activates His power on our behalf for deliverance. Here's salvation. Next, it's not of self. Not that of yourself. It is not of self. That's where faith is played. It is not of self. The only action that you and I can do that is not work is faith. Faith is not work. And anything else is work. And it isn't going to apply. Our faith activates the power of God to act on our behalf, to set us free, to deliver us in whatever case it may be. Verse 9, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. No one can boast when they are saved by faith. No one can boast when they're saved by faith. But what I want you to realize in closing, faith is very important, boasting, very important in this battle. Very important in what's going on between God and Satan is this whole concept of boasting. Here's God and here's Satan, and boasting becomes extremely important. Very important. You'll see it all through the scriptures, this whole idea of boasting and why we do not boast. And a lot of people know. In closing, I know what time it is. If you've got to leave, please. I'm almost through. Isaiah 14. Look at it with me. Isaiah 14. I want to show you what a lot of people miss in the Isaiah passage. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. All right, let's take a look. In the Isaiah passage, we have the great I wills by Lucifer, by this great angel in the first universe. All right, look at verse 13. We'll just jump to it since I'm running out of time. That you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's angels. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, does that mean that he's going to have omnipresence and have omniscience and all that? No. What this means is independence. See, what Satan says, when I will be like God, I will be independent. That's what he got Eve on in the garden. Be independent of God. Anytime somebody wants to take faith from you, they're saying be independent of God. This goes back to this battle. Then you can boast. And no one can boast. When you and I put our faith reliance on God for any deliverance, no boasting. No boasting. But what I love about this chapter, and most people know all about this, and I want you to look with me quickly, verse 22. This is powerful. Here you have another set of I wills that a lot of people don't know about. Don't go far enough to read. This is the I wills of God. Okay, Satan, we've heard yours. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts. I will cut them off from Babylon. This is a name for Satan's kingdom. Name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession. And he goes through all of these things that he will do. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Satan, you can't stop me. Satan, you say what you're going to do and see if I can stop you. We'll find out who's sufficient to be God. Who's sufficient to be God? The one that can say what will happen and then it comes about. And the other can't stop him. And he throws that gauntlet to Satan in Isaiah 40-60. And here's the whole issue where you and I come in. Be trusting that he can do it. Be trust him that he can deliver you. You got two battles going, two persons battling. The greatest creation by God and God himself. So this is why the gospel is the model for our lives and our relationship with God. This is why it is always our faith, is our part as unbelievers or as believers, to bring God's activity into Satan's domain, into Satan's kingdom. See what you and I do. Here we are on earth, Satan's kingdom. Here you are. Here we are. We have the audacity to put our faith in God. And what this does in Satan's kingdom, it brings in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Satan's domain. You trust God to do it. And God can now come down, our faith directed toward God, activates God's activity in our lives. And then things happen in God's power over Satan's rule on this earth. And who's going to receive the glory? God receives the glory. That's what the book of Revelation. Job is the challenge, Revelation the glory. He receives all the glory. What are you and I going to get out of this? You and I are going to get the rewards. What are those rewards? Just for trusting me. Oh, people, you want rewards. Don't fall for this silly stuff. Oh, well, I don't live for rewards. And I just live because I love Jesus. Don't fall for that. You want rewards. You want them. Because those rewards say that in the flesh, in trials and in suffering and out of sin, I trusted him. I simply live by faith. And he saved me, he saved me, he saved me, he saved me all through. He saved me. And that's what those rewards will be about. We love to show our rewards on earth. We love to show our rewards. We get things. There's nothing. You can do it arrogantly, I know that, but there's a right way. You can have fun. I want to share these things with my prosperity with people. I want them to enjoy the prosperity with people. What's going to be in heaven? I want them. And how do you and I get them? The second gospel, or the gospel model in the second salvation in your life. Trusting God, just living by faith. Putting your faith in him, letting him deliver you, letting him rescue you. Well, I've run out of time, and we'll pick this up next Tuesday. Closing a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. It lays it out so clearly and beautifully for those who will see with the eyes of faith. This battle going on and understanding all the things that go on in our life, the disappointments, the happinesses, struggles, suffering. Puts it into a perspective, Heavenly Father, that something's going on Pat's side. I'm not always able to see all the pieces. That's why we call it faith. That's why you've given us this simple tenet of faith that joins us with you and activates your power in our life. And Father, we praise you that you are a God. You are God. Who is all powerful, all loving. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, in the battle of our life, to walk by faith. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.